Well, next May, this coming May, we will celebrate 15 years as a congregation. Can you believe it? 15 years as an organized church. And over those 15 years, we have developed a few customs and traditions. One custom we inherited from our mother church, Harvester Presbyterian Church, up in Springfield, was the practice of lighting an Advent candle on these four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Another custom that I have developed on my own is I like to preach through entire books of the Bible and or large sections of Scripture. We started in the book of Mark about a year ago, and we'll go back to the book of Mark in January. For these last few months, though, we've been blessed to have Gary Yeagle preach for us, and he's going through a series of messages on the Ten Commandments, and he's covering every commandment. We want to preach the whole counsel of God here, so he's not going to skip one or two, but he's going through all of those Ten Commandments. We believe that we should preach entire sections of Scripture, even entire books of the Bible. Well, another custom we have here is that right around the Thanksgiving holiday, either the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving or today, Thanksgiving weekend, we have a sermon on the subject of giving or stewardship or generosity, something related to this Thanksgiving holiday season. And I like to say that we're going to hear about this subject once a year, whether we need it or not. The fact is, we do need to hear about this. And in fact, as we preach through books of the Bible, we'll hear about giving a lot more than once a year, because there are examples all through Scripture that talk about money and the importance of giving and various topics related to it. I could have chosen any number of passages of Scripture today to preach on this topic. Last week, in fact, Gary, when he was preaching about the Ninth Commandment, preaching on the Ninth Commandment that prohibits us from lying, he told the story from God's Word, from Acts chapter 5, of a couple who was involved in a church in Jerusalem back about 2,000 years ago. And they sold some property, and they promised to give the proceeds of the property to the church, but they held some back, and they were struck dead. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach on that passage. But in fact, as Gary pointed out, that passage is really more about the fact that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Not that they held some money back, but they lied about it. That was the problem there. Of course, we're all familiar with Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that God loves a cheerful giver. That would be a good passage to preach from, the fact that we should all be cheerful givers. The prophet Malachi says that God said that when you don't give a tithe to God, you rob God. So that could be a passage we could look at today. There's many more passages. Of course, the story of Jesus, when he was at the temple, he saw a widow putting two little coins in the offering at the temple, and he praised her for that, and he said, you know, people give out of their wealth, but she's giving out of her poverty. That would be a passage we could look at. But instead, the Lord brought to mind what is the shortest, I believe it is the shortest parable in all the Bible. The shortest parable of the Bible, it's only one verse, and it is the story that Jesus told about a man who was working in a field, and he discovered some hidden treasure. And he covered it up and went away and sold everything he had so he could come back and buy that field. That's the passage that kept coming to my mind. So that's what we're going to look at today. And I think the reason that this passage kept coming to my mind is because this particular passage of Scripture has played a very big part in my life. And some of you know my story about how I was called into the ministry. In fact, 20 years ago today, I was in my first semester of seminary. And 20 years ago today, Thanksgiving weekend of 1996, I was probably still wondering, how in the world did I end up in seminary? Well, I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith is correct when it says that the Holy Spirit, the way the Lord speaks to us is the Holy Spirit speaking to us in Scripture. The Lord speaks to us primarily through His Word. And about a year prior to that time, 20 years ago, 1995, I was kept awake all night long by the Lord. I could not go to sleep. And for me, this is highly unusual. Your pastor sleeps like a baby every night. But 21 years ago, I could not go to sleep. I was tossing and turning all night. And this passage of Scripture kept coming to my mind. Now, I won't repeat the details of all that story. Those of you who know me know that this was what the Lord used to call me into the ministry, to leave active duty in the Marine Corps. And this parable was one of the things that really spoke to me that night. The Lord spoke to me through this parable. But there was an element of this parable that was missing in my thinking 21 years ago. And you don't know about that because I've never told anyone about this. So let me read this parable now, and then we will proceed in Scripture. You've got this verse in your bulletin on page 6. Matthew 33, verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Let's pause there. Would you pray with me? Because I don't want myself to get in the way of this powerful message from God's Word. As I said, the Westminster Confession of Faith says the Lord speaks to us through His Spirit, by His Word, and I don't want to get in the way of that. So would you pray with me and for me? Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We know that Your Word, in fact, is true. It is without error, and it applies to us today, even though these words were written some 2,000 years ago. So help us, Lord, to understand what this means and how we might apply it in our lives today. We pray in Your Son's name, the one who spoke these words, in Jesus' name, amen. Did you notice something I left out when I retold that parable? Did you notice what I left out? Look again at verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had bought in that field." In his joy. Literally, this means from his joy, or out of his joy, he went and sold all he had and went back and bought that field. That's something I left out when I retold that story. And honestly, it's something that did not occur to me 21 years ago. It just wasn't on my mind, I guess because my emotions that were coursing through my veins that night were not necessarily joy, but really I think the dominant feeling I was having was one of confusion. No doubt, but some confusion. I mean, after all, this didn't make any sense. I had 14 years in the Marine Corps. Those of you who are familiar with the military know at 20 years, you get tenure. You get a pension. Didn't make any sense. I had a mortgage. I had two young daughters. Health care to think about. Health insurance, retirement, all the rest of us. All the rest of those things. I didn't really feel the joy at this point. I was really mostly just perplexed a little bit. I felt some tension. And you felt this tension in your life at times. You felt this tension where you felt maybe the Lord or just some thought you've had has impressed upon you that you must do this. You've got to do this, but you can't. That's tension. Anytime you feel like you've got to do something, but you can't do it, that creates tension and stress. You might be thinking, you know, I've got to meet this deadline, but I can't do it. There's only so many hours in the day. You must feel sometimes like I've got to get to this meeting on time, but I'm stuck in traffic. I can't do it. That creates tension. And this parable itself, I mean, this seems a little bit sketchy, doesn't it? A little bit shady. Wait a second here. I mean, here's a guy who finds a buried treasure and hides it, covers it back up, and then goes and sells all he has so he can go and buy that field. Well, wait a second. It seems like the owner of that field got kind of ripped off because he didn't know about this buried treasure. Well, Jewish law said that if you found buried treasure, if anyone found buried treasure, that it would belong to the person who found it. Because in those days, very often battles would be raging throughout the land. You know, marauders would come through or military forces would come through and people would then bury their valuables in case they had to flee. And if they never came back or if they were killed, no one ever knew about the buried treasure. In fact, still today, archaeologists are uncovering some buried treasure occasionally in Israel and other parts of the world and even in our own country. You know, you have, well, we're, here we are in the midst of, in the middle of Civil War country, right? And sometimes, occasionally, you find in the bottom of a well or something, you know, some valuable silverware or some jewelry or something that was hidden there. Now, if the owner of the field knew about the buried treasure, if it was his buried treasure, then obviously he would have said, okay, I'll sell you the land, but first let me go get my shovel and dig up the buried treasure. So the buried treasure was not his. It was not the owner's. So there's nothing shady about this at all. It's just the way it was back then. But besides that, a more important point is that the details of this are really beside the point in terms of the lesson here is not anything about doing business or selling property or anything like that. The point of this is the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure. Jesus frequently spoke about the kingdom of heaven. You remember when we looked at Mark chapter 11 a few weeks ago, where Jesus was leading the people into Jerusalem. And James and John came to him and said, can one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand when you come into your kingdom? Everyone was thinking about, this is it. We're coming into Jerusalem. We're going to establish this kingdom that Jesus has been talking about. Jesus frequently spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew is writing to primarily a Jewish audience, and the Jews were very, very careful about obeying the third commandment. They were so careful about it, they didn't even like to say the word G-O-D. Okay, so Matthew is speaking around the kingdom of God and saying the kingdom of heaven, but he's talking about God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So the point of this lesson is the treasure, the kingdom of God. It's not about dealing with buying or selling real estate or buried treasure. And we know that because the very next verse, Jesus says, again, in other words, another lesson about the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Look at verse 45. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So we see here the same lesson. In this case, it's a merchant, a pearl merchant, and this is his business, to buy and sell pearls. There's no secret stuff going on here at all, like hiding the treasure in the field. He deliberately says, look, I'm going to go for it. I'm going all in on this one pearl. So he sells everything he has just to buy this one pearl. So we know that's the point of this parable, is that we are all in for Jesus. We are all in to participate in the kingdom of God. And we do this with joy. Imagine if this parable of the man finding the buried treasure, imagine if this had a different ending. Imagine if Jesus said instead, you know, there's this man working the field, and in those days there was no machinery. You know, he might have had an ox with, a crude plow that he was going along behind the ox. But even more likely, these are normally in Israel even today, but certainly back then these were very small plots of land. The fields were not these huge fields like we have here in America or other parts of the world. They were small plots of land, and people would work the land to grow enough crops just for themselves or maybe to have a few to sell to others. In this case, there was somebody else working the field, presumably renting the field, or maybe the agreement was that this man would raise a certain amount of crops and give part of these crops to the landowner. But anyway, he's working the field. He's probably going along with a crude implement of some kind, maybe just a stick with a piece of metal on the end, like a garden hoe. He's going along, and he comes to a place where all of a sudden he hears this clank, clank. He uncovers it, looks down, and hears this clay pot buried in the soil. So he reaches down in the top of the clay pot and pulls out 3 silver coins. And he looks down in there, and there's more. The whole pot is full of these silver coins. Imagine then if he covered it up, picked up his garden hoe, and just kept right on going and didn't do anything. Didn't tell anybody about it. Didn't tell the owner. Didn't sell anything so that he could buy the property. Didn't do anything. Just ignored it. Just went on his merry way. Wouldn't that be crazy? Of course it would. You see, the point is, for this treasure to have any relevance to the man who discovered it, he had to take action. He had to do something. He had to put his money where his mouth was. He was excited about this. So what? What's he going to do? So what did he do? Jesus says, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. You see, in order to be included in the kingdom of God, you must take action. And the treasure is a relationship. It's the relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. That gives us access, that allows us to participate in the kingdom of God. Now, in one sense, the kingdom of God is just God's reign or rule. Everybody's part of God's kingdom in one sense. We sung earlier about King Jesus. Some wonderful songs today. We sung earlier today, come people of the risen King. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Come people of the risen King who delight to bring him praise. We sung on Jordan's stormy banks. There the Son of God reigns forever. He forever reigns. God has established his Son Jesus as the King over his kingdom. But in another sense, we participate in the kingdom of God when we, by faith, embrace Jesus Christ and we are adopted into God's family. Then we're part of the kingdom. And the parable is teaching us that we must be all in. You cannot rest on anything else but Christ alone for your salvation. John Piper points this out in his book about the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is the abode of the King. Commenting on this passage, he says, it is the abode of the King. The longing to be there is not the longing for heavenly real estate, but for camaraderie with the King. The treasure in the field is the fellowship of God in Christ. You see, to be in fellowship with God is to be a part of the kingdom. It's to embrace Jesus Christ by faith and then to have this treasure that is the relationship that allows us to be a part of God's kingdom. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a relationship, and you have to be all in. Our daughter Kathleen and her husband are visiting with us this weekend. They live in Maryland. They were married back in January. And, you know, weddings are great. In weddings, the bride and the groom stand up before God and witnesses and everyone else, and they take vows. And when they say those vows, they sincerely mean, you know, I am all in this relationship. I'm all in, 100%. There's no one else. But, of course, no one is all in because all of us have at least a small measure of self-centeredness in our hearts. In fact, newlyweds discover this. Newlyweds discover after a few weeks, they realize how self-centered they are. We're all self-centered. No one is in completely any relationship. But Jesus is saying, speaking in this hyperbolic language, you've got to be all in. You've got to sell everything to be a part of this kingdom. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And the same for the merchant, the pearl merchant. Think about that. He put all his eggs in one basket. His financial planner would have strongly disagreed with him. You want to do what? You want to sell everything you have and buy one pearl? Makes no sense. This is countercultural, isn't it? Every financial planner knows that you should diversify, right? It would make no sense to put all your eggs in one basket. Imagine if somebody put all their life savings into buying stock in just one company or bonds in one company. You remember back years ago when General Motors declared bankruptcy and some former employees of General Motors had put all their retirement savings in GM bonds, and those bonds now were worthless. You always want to be diversified, but not with the Lord. You want to go all in with joy and participate in his kingdom. Now, again, he's using hyperbole here. This is a hypothetical story, a parable. Somebody once said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is not a historical figure. There wasn't actually a person who did this. And there wasn't ever a pearl merchant who actually sold everything to buy one pearl. Jesus is using this story again, in a hyperbolic way, in a hypothetical way, but the lesson is not hypothetical. The lesson is real. The lesson is real for all of us. This is God's Word. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith said, He speaks to us through His Word by the power of His Spirit. So the Lord is speaking to each of us today, and you must decide, how will you apply this to your life? What does it mean to you to go all in with joy for the kingdom? I shared with you earlier how the Lord impressed upon one hard-headed Marine to apply this in his life. But this is not something you do like once every 20 years. It's an ongoing thing. It's a relationship. We're all in with Jesus every day. And it will be different for everyone. Think about the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. The day Jesus was crucified, there was a robber on his left and one on his right, this thief on the cross, and to one of them Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Today you'll be with me in paradise. He was saved. He was participating in the kingdom. And he wasn't exactly tithing his whole life, if you know what I mean. So, I'm not saying to be included in the kingdom of God, to be adopted into God's family, to be considered to be a Christian, that you have to apply this exactly how this man did in this story. I'm not saying that. But you must decide how you will apply the truths of this passage in your life. And you must do it with joy. This is not the only passage where Jesus talked about treasure. He frequently talks about money. He frequently talks about treasure. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal." He said, "Instead, lay up for your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." And then he said this. He said, "For where your treasure is," what? "There your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Somebody once commented on this and maybe was making too much of the word order. But he said, you know, it's interesting that the Lord says, "For your treasure is first, then your heart will be also." He's not saying, well, just follow your heart. He's not saying, look, if your heart is into it, then go ahead and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. He's not saying that. He's saying where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So don't wait for the Lord to, or don't say this. Don't say, well, I'll wait for the Lord to give me the joy in my heart to give to the work of the kingdom, and then my treasure will be there. No, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ask the Lord where to put your treasure. Every Sunday here, we collect tithes and offerings. A tithe is 10% of your gross income. It should come right off the top. It's just a basic biblical principle. And part of your offerings and tithes go to support many missionaries. Mike and Michelle West are visiting with us today. Mike leads Tun Tavern Fellowship, a ministry that is all around the world, ministering to folks in the Marine Corps. George and Linda Roller are members here. George is with the Center for Christian Statesmanship, another wonderful ministry we support. Part of your tithes and offerings go to support our denominational work, Mission of the World, Mission North America, planting new churches. We give a small donation every year to the M&A Mission North America Chaplains Ministries. Young Life, our local Young Life ministry, is supported by your tithes and offerings. Care to Pregnancy Resource Centers. So you're already doing this. You're already participating in the work of the kingdom here at Crossroads and literally around the world. But maybe the Lord is prompting you to give an extra offering above your usual tithe. Maybe he's prompting you to give to Bethany Christian Services to encourage the process of adoption. So couples like Tim and Dorothy and babies like Amelia can be connected one to another. Or perhaps he's prompting you to give a little extra to Family Builders, the ministry that Gary leads. Or remember last Sunday evening at the Pie and Praise, Josh Stodgehill's parents mentioned they're almost up to 100% support and they'll be going out in the mission field. They need support. Or perhaps the Lord's prompting you to give to our own building fund. 2017, as you'll find out next month when we have our congregational meetings, 2017 will be a huge year for Crossroads as we pursue a new facility. The possibilities are endless. You know that. You know the needs are far greater than donations. So what is the Lord calling you to do in terms of going all in with your treasure? And again, earlier I mentioned this tension in life. This tension where you feel like, you know I need to do this, but I can't do it. And maybe you feel it in financial ways. Maybe you feel it other ways. Maybe you feel like, I know I need to exercise regularly, but I just don't have time. There's just so many ways we feel this tension. But I wanted to ask you to flip that around. Instead of saying, you know I need to give more, but I can't. Start by saying, I really can't give more. At least I don't think I can, but I must do it. I've got to do it with the Lord's help. That's the attitude we should take, that we're all in for the kingdom. And of course that's going to impact our finances and our giving. But as I said, we're all different. I shared how the Lord spoke to me that night, 21 years ago, impressing upon me that for me to apply this passage, it meant I had to leave the Marine Corps and go all in and become a full-time pastor. And that required me to go off to seminary. It didn't make any sense. There was some tension there, believe me. But now I certainly do have the joy of serving Him. I'm certain that not everyone should apply the passage the way I was impressed to apply it 21 years ago. I'm certain of that. Imagine if everyone tonight, could not go to sleep. The Lord kept everyone up all night, tossing and turning all night, and you all decided, okay, this is it. I'm going all in. I'm leaving. I'm going off to seminary. I'm going to the mission field. There'd be nobody here. So I know He doesn't want that to happen. Who would light the Advent candles? I'd be here all by myself. Point is, we're all different. The Lord speaks to us in different ways through His Word. But I am certain that He wants you to inspire to apply this particular passage in some way in your life and go all in for the kingdom. Craig Keener, commenting on this passage, a New Testament scholar, said, "True, the kingdom is available to us only by grace through faith. But genuine faith means genuinely embracing and yielding to God's reign, not simply acknowledging it and then passing it by as if it did not exist. The kingdom is a treasure, and those who really believe it will sacrifice everything else in their lives for its agendas." So how will you apply this in your life? If you can honestly say that as you seek the Lord through His Word, as you're guided by His Spirit, that this means to you that you should not give a tithe to your church, I can't argue with you. You might get hit by lightning. No, just kidding. But, I mean, I don't know how you could possibly conclude that. But, hey, it's between you and the Lord. But if you feel this tension is that, you know, I must give more to the work of the kingdom, but I can't. Let me ask you to, again, flip that around and say, I can't do this, Lord, but I know that I must with joy. And then act on that. We are called to go all in for Jesus. All in for His kingdom with joy.